So whatever I'm this morning. That word breakthrough is a Bible word. Comes to us through the Old Testament in the story of King David. As David was facing his enemies, the Lord brought victory that day. And David said, God has broken through my enemies like a breakthrough of water. Like water bursts through. And David called the Lord that day the God of the breakthrough. And I want to encourage you this morning, even as we start this service today, to prepare your hearts for whatever the Lord wants to do in your life. Amen? And to trust that God is the God of the breakthrough. Is there anybody here right now facing a really difficult situation in life? Let me see your hand. Anybody here facing a pretty difficult situation in life where you need God to bring a victory? Come on, lift your hand if that's you. Lift your hand. I want us to sing one more time today this song, God of the Breakthrough. And I want us, as we sing this song, to grab hold of faith this morning, to trust that the Lord is the God who is able to break through our enemies and to bring us to victory. Could you be in agreement with that this morning? And let's trust the Lord. Come on, let's sing it.
You're the God of the breakthrough.
Oh, when I'm breaking down.
Yeah. glorify you, Lord. We bless you in this place. Worthy, worthy is your name, Jesus. Yes. Tell him this morning he's worthy.
And worthy of every song we could ever sing. And worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. And worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
love for us. We build our lives and our hope and our future upon the reality of the great love of God. The work that you've done for us and in us through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for being present with us today. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to continue to do your work in our lives this morning. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated this morning as we welcome John Talley to come and minister to us in song today. Let's continue to worship the Lord together. Brother John.
Since God will be my shepherd, I won't need a thing. He leads the way before me, restores my soul to sing. You lift my head from sorrow, and turn my mourning into joy. So I won't fear what evil brings, for you are with me. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
You lay anxious heart to rest when I am with you. Even through the valley, oh, you are holding me. Your beauty's overflowing, your face is all I see. You lift my head from sorrows and turn my mourning into joy. So of God, yes, I'm home. Oh, and I am home in a house of God. Yes, I'm home.
Amen. Can we give John Talley another hand clap of appreciation this morning? Powerful song. I tell you what, we feel at home when we're in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, John. I have a few announcements this morning that we want to share with you. But before we get into them, we want to first of all take a moment and welcome those that are watching online. We're so thankful that you're connecting with us today. And we're praying God's blessings on you as well. For those that might be visiting for the first time today, we send out a special welcome to all of our guests. And we would like to ask a small favor of you, if you would just take a moment to fill out the Connect card that's located on the back of the seat directly in front of you. If you would fill that out, swing that by our welcome center right after service. It's located in the lobby. We'll have someone there to receive you. And we have a nice, a little sweet gift that we want to give to you today for being our special guest. So God bless you. Thank you for being here. For all the youth in the house, we want to remind you that this coming Friday night is the Capital City Area Youth Rally. It's going to take place right here in the sanctuary. They're going to have a free Christian concert that's going to be led by the Christian band Awaken the Bride. They are out of Springfield, and it's going to start at 7 o'clock right here in the gym or in the sanctuary. And then right after the rally, they're going to transition next door to the gym where there will be some games and food. So please come and check that out. All right, we have one final announcement today. I want to invite Frank Ryback. Frank, are you here? I think Frank is going to come up and share an announcement at this time. Would you help me welcome Frank as he comes?
Good morning. I am pleased this morning to stand here to talk to you about an opportunity coming up towards the end of May. It is a study of biblical citizenship starting May 21st, 6 p.m., that's a Sunday night, here at First Assembly. This is a very good video series produced by David Barton from Wall Builders and Rick Green from Patriot Academy. In my opinion, these two guys are the best early American historians that the U.S. has today. So we're very pleased to have them here in video. This series includes a captivating overview of the Constitution, filmed in Independence Hall, where the Constitution was actually framed, along with historical, accurate, intriguing facts and artifacts of that era. Throughout our history, American pastors and churches have played a pivotal role in establishing and preserving religious and civil liberties. During the Revolutionary War, Pastor Muhlenberg and other pastors of the Black Robe Regiment preached the sermon, took off the robe, had their congregation join them, and they went to battle. So therefore, this biblical citizenship class is to equip us with knowledge on biblical principles and how we can apply it to our governmental responsibilities. This series will provide you, your children, and your grandchildren with the knowledge needed to understand our part in keeping this nation free. Please join us for this 8-week study into early American history and the Constitution that gives us the freedom that we have today. Please register in the foyer. It is a free event. And join us along this trek of discovering early American history and the Constitution. Would you please roll the video?
President Ronald Reagan once said, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction." That statement is more true now than ever before.
Biblical principles are what produce freedom in society, but you won't have biblical principles in society in which you don't have citizens with a biblical worldview.
The truth of the matter is most Americans don't have a biblical worldview, which means that they have to draw on, or they've chosen to draw on, other worldviews that are available to them.
The further we move away from biblical principles, the further we move away from liberty and freedom.
Remember in the Old Testament, after the scripture had been hidden for so long and it was brought out and it was read before the people?
Right.
The people wept with joy.
That's right.
Because there's freedom in
that's
the law.
Right.
I have found over the years that the only really reliable matrix to reality is the biblical blueprint.
We've relegated to say, look, politics is dirty. That's what pastors say. Politics is dirty. I don't do politics. Well, the church is dirty. What's your point?
There's so many people today that are educated at institutions where they come out as secular humanists.
Yeah.
And so there's no fear of God.
If you're a Christian, a person of faith, you must care about what's happening in our culture. You must get involved in voting.
No, the Constitution is so unique. It is the only constitution that actually limits government.
So in other words, if you put bad people into a broken structure, you're going to get bad results. If you have a bad system, you elect good people, they go into a bad system, you're still going to get a bad result.
The founders knew this nation was already very diverse. Federalism allows that diversity to flourish.
And you begin to love what God loves and hate what he hates in the scriptures because your heart is lining up with the heart of God because of the gospel.
It is astounding to me how many people in America have been indoctrinated into a condition of complete ignorance.
I think biblical citizenship as a Christian would be stewardship, that God has given us this republic to be stewards over.
In terms of actually having a biblical perspective on things, even in terms of believing that the Bible is a trustworthy document to give them guidance for their future, most Americans are not in that place.
As people are experiencing tyranny, they're asking why, what has happened, and there's just this feeling of being lost right now and not knowing where to turn, and you just gave us the foundation. This is truth.
Thank you, and I hope to see you Sunday night, May 21st.
All righty, thank you, Frank. Appreciate you very much. Would you please stand with us once again? And we want to invite the worship team to come and lead us.
Oh, yes.
this morning, everybody. Good morning again, and we want to thank you for being in the house of the Lord with us today. We want to remind you that next Sunday we'll be hosting a one-day revival. That's what we're calling it. Dr. George Westlake will be with us next Sunday. We'll be having services at 8:30, 11, and 6 o'clock next Sunday evening as we welcome Dr. Westlake back to preach to us for a one-Sunday series of meetings, and we're looking forward to that, so we invite you to be a part of that next Sunday morning and evening. Today we look to the Word of God in Joshua chapter 23. We begin this morning with a word from the Old Testament prophet and move quickly into the New Testament today about loving the Lord. How many of you love the Lord? Say amen. Yes. Well, we're in our second lesson today in a series entitled Nails in the Coffin. Doesn't that sound encouraging? Nails in the Coffin, six death rattles in the throat of a local church. And we're talking in this series about things that can destroy a local church from the inside out. You know, Jesus promised to build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And how many of you know the devil does not have more power than we have through our Lord Jesus Christ? And Jesus is building his church. But a local church can die from the inside out. And so we're looking at a variety of warnings from Scripture. Last Sunday morning, we started this series by declaring that a church that loses its vision of the harvest and loses its sense of purpose in reaching people for Jesus is on the road to death. This morning we're going to look at another tragedy that occurs in many local churches and in the lives of many local believers. That is the tragedy of living on leftover, lackluster, lukewarm love for the Lord. Who could have ever thought we could apply those words to the thought of loving Jesus? And yet that's what the Scripture teaches us today. So let's go to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua speaks these words to the people of Israel after they have come into the promised land. Joshua says to them, so be very careful to love the Lord your God. Everybody say, be very careful. Joshua warns them that if they lose their love for God, they're in trouble. As individuals and as a nation. Then we come to the New Testament, Mark chapter 12, and the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. The Bible says that one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now you know the answer to this already because you're Bible people. Jesus responded, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Love the Lord. Jesus said the most important commandment is that we love God. How many of you believe then that ought to be a high priority in our lives? Loving God. Then we come to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23, and the closing of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We'll come back to it in a minute, but we'll read right now from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23. Paul blesses the congregation there with this benediction. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Paul writes that to the Ephesians. Now we come to Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, our main passage of Scripture for this morning. As Jesus is assessing the local churches at the end of the first century around the province of Asia, Jesus sends messages to seven local churches. The first letter to the first church is to the church at Ephesus. And Jesus speaks these words to the Apostle John. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I want us to begin this morning by thinking about the church at Ephesus. That's the church to whom Jesus addressed this letter about forsaking their first love. Imagine a church that had been around by the time Jesus writes this speaks this word and instructs John to write this letter to the church at Ephesus. This church is about 43 years old. Now, here we are at First Assembly. We are 90 years old this year as an Assemblies of God church. If we were to count some maneuvering around before that, we're maybe about 98 years old as a local body of believers. The church at Ephesus was about 43 years old, and yet Jesus says, "You have forsaken your first love." So let's examine what happened in the church at Ephesus, what led them to this place. And we note, first of all, that the church at Ephesus was a local church with a dynamic history. Think about how the church at Ephesus was planted. The church at Ephesus was planted by the Apostle Paul in 52 AD when 12 not very knowledgeable believers were saved, baptized in water, and filled with the Holy Spirit. And that might sound like a meager beginning, but those 12 guys who were powerfully touched by Jesus that day were the beginning of a great church in the city of Ephesus. How many of you know what starts small with God's blessing can mushroom? Yeah. And God can do mighty things when people surrender their lives to Him. And the church at Ephesus is planted. As the Apostle Paul teaches them, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin to prophesy, and the church launches forth. Number two, Paul stayed at Ephesus then for 3 years. This was his longest pastoral tenure, from 52 to 55 AD, during which time the church at Ephesus grew mightily, experienced powerful signs and wonders. Do you remember that story in the New Testament, Acts chapter 19, where people had the Apostle Paul pray over handkerchiefs and send them out and lay them on the sick people? That's the city of Ephesus. They experienced powerful signs and wonders. They also endured great spiritual warfare. They impacted the entire city. And they sent missionaries out to preach and plant churches throughout the entire province of Asia. You want to talk about a powerful local church? The church at Ephesus was a powerful local body of believers. And they had their heart right. They were filled with the power of God. They were accomplishing the mission God called them to accomplish. They were seeing the Lord move mightily. They were seeing people in the city saved, and they were sending out missionaries around the world. And many churches were planted in the province of Asia as a result of the church at Ephesus. The whole province of Asia, says Acts chapter 19, heard the word of the Lord because of that local body of believers. Here they are moving strongly. About a year later, Paul the apostle, after he had been gone from Ephesus for about a year, on his way to Jerusalem, met with the elders of the Ephesian church at Miletus and gave them a farewell charge, urging them to shepherd the church and guard the flock carefully against those who would try to distort the truth and destroy the Lord's church. Now, think about this with me. Paul had planted the church. He stayed 3 years. He left there in the midst of crisis, but the church continued on. And the church continued to thrive and flourish. We might think, well, the church at Ephesus was built upon the powerful personality of its leader, the Apostle Paul, but that was not the case. Paul was a powerful pastor, yes, but the church at Ephesus was built in the power of the Holy Spirit. And how many of you know, when a church is built in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul is not the star, Jesus is the star. And so here is the mighty church at Ephesus. Paul's been gone now for a year, but when he's making his way from Corinth and then up north and through Troas and down the coast, he's headed to Jerusalem. And he stops by Miletus. He doesn't go into the city of Ephesus because he's in a hurry. And how many of you know, if you stop to greet the church people, you might be longer than you expect? Yeah. How many of you have ever met other church people in Walmart? Let me. How many? Walmart sometimes is First Assembly West, yeah, or East, whatever it is. So Paul, because he's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost, he stops briefly at Miletus. He calls the Ephesian elders of the church over to Miletus, and he meets with them, and he gives them this powerful farewell charge. And he says, you need to protect the flock, protect the church, because people will try to come in and destroy the Lord's church here at Ephesus. Paul was concerned about that. How many of you know, if you do a work for the Lord, you don't want the enemy tearing it apart, saying, say amen, okay? So Paul meets with them. Paul makes his way on to Jerusalem. We don't know much more about the church at Ephesus for the next couple of years, but Paul is at Jerusalem where he's arrested. He's transported as a prisoner up to Caesarea. He stays there for 2 years. Then he travels by ship and has that shipwreck. And ultimately, Paul makes his way to Rome, where he's going to be a prisoner for another 2 years at Rome. And so, number four, a few years later, around 60, 61, 62 AD, Paul wrote Ephesians from confinement in Rome. And as he writes that letter, he concluded that letter with this strangely foreshadowing benediction. I just have to think about the Holy Spirit inspiring the Apostle Paul to write this letter and to close with this word that really is a blessing, but in effect, it's a warning as well, we find. And Paul closes his letter to the Ephesians with this strangely foreshadowing benediction. Grace to all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a what? With an undying love. Now, whoever thought that our love for Jesus would be dying? But that's exactly what this church would begin to experience. And Paul gives them this benediction that I believe is a warning from the Holy Spirit. Don't let your love for Jesus die out. Number five, in the next couple of years, Paul appointed Timothy as pastor of the church at Ephesus. Timothy served there for several years, from 62 to 65 AD and perhaps beyond. Everybody say Pastor Paul, say Pastor Timothy. How many of you can see we got some good leaders thus far? Okay. Then we find in number six that the Apostle John pastored the church at Ephesus, according to the early church historian Eusebius, from about 70 AD till his death around 100 AD. He was absent for 1 year while exiled to the island of Patmos. So here we have a record. Now, I'm here today. I am the 17th pastor here at First Assembly in Jefferson City, the 17th Assemblies of God pastor. Think about the pastoral tenures in the city of Ephesus at the church there. The Apostle Paul planted the church, Timothy pastored the church, and then their longtime pastor was the Apostle John himself, the beloved disciple. I don't think you could get much more of a dynamic church history than that. And I would have to say that with that kind of spiritual leadership in place, with that kind of a spiritual foundation beneath that church, the church at Ephesus had everything it needed to stay strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The reality is that church had a powerful history as they maneuvered through the years. And yet we see that not only were they a church with a dynamic history, but they became a local church with a dying heart. Look up at me, everybody, and listen to me. It's not enough to have a great spiritual history. Could I have a better amen? Sometimes church people like to relish and rejoice in their spiritual history and think about the powerful things God has done in the past. It is not enough to have a powerful spiritual history. And the church at Ephesus became a church with a dying heart. Number one, in John's vision on the island of Patmos, 95 AD, Jesus commends the church at Ephesus, now about 43 years old, for being hardworking, for persevering through hardships, for hating false doctrine, for being intolerant toward false teachers. But none of these were enough for Jesus. And you know what? Those are a lot of good qualities. In fact, those are some qualities that a lot of churches need desperately today. Isn't that right? Churches need to persevere through hardships, right? Churches need to be hardworking. They need to hate false doctrine. They need to be intolerant toward false teaching. They need all of these things, but none of those things were enough, and all of them combined were not enough for Jesus. Number two, Jesus criticized the church at Ephesus for having forsaken their first love and fallen from their spiritual heights. He commands them to repent of their leftover, lackluster, lukewarm love and return to their first love, or face the removal of their candlestick. And Jesus speaks a hard word to the church at Ephesus about their lukewarm love for him. A good church in many regards, but they were falling out of love with Jesus and distancing themselves personally and spiritually from him. I make note that they had forsaken their first love. They had not somehow accidentally lost their first love. Are you here today? Sometimes we think of losing our first love. No, it's not a matter of losing first love. For the church at Ephesus, it was a matter of forsaking their first love, turning away from love for Jesus toward other attentions and attractions and affections and distractions. They're turning their hearts away from Jesus toward somebody else, something else. And the church at Ephesus, the rest is history. The church eventually died. Now we come to a modern day look at nails in the coffin for local churches today. I told you last Sunday my outlines in this series were sort of a different format. We've got a lot of reading, but I have things I want to say clearly to you this morning, and I want you to get them, and I want you to be able to read them later so that we can understand the significance and the importance as a local body of believers of keeping the main things the main things. So let's think about some nails in the coffin of a local church. Number one, when a local church is passionately in love with Jesus, that love is the engine that drives all forward and upward motion. When love for Jesus begins to languish and fade, every part of the church begins to slow and stagnate. Hear me now. No church can be at its strength, at its peak, at its height, at its best, if love for Jesus begins to fade. Even when we are dutiful, are you here? Even when we are faithful to church, even when we work hard, right? Even when the world outside may look at us and think, boy, that seems like a successful church. How many of you know it's not what people on the outside think, it's what's happening on the inside. Amen. We could have a reputation for one thing and something very different be taking place on the inside. You know that's true with human individuals. Somebody can look just all put together on the outside with a big smile, but on the inside they've got major troubles. And when love for Jesus begins to fade in a local church, everything worthwhile is going to slow down and stagnate, because love for Jesus is a powerful motivator. Number two, when love for Jesus begins to fade, love for the body of Christ begins to fade, and love for our neighbors begins to fade. When we don't love Jesus passionately, we can't love people properly. That's the lesson of 1 John chapter 4. Loving Jesus inspires loving what Jesus loves. Are you here? Okay. Therefore, a church without a passionate love for Jesus and passionate love for people needs a powerful resurrection or a proper burial. If we don't love Jesus and if we don't love people, who are we, for goodness sake? We are not the church birthed by Jesus, right? So those two things, and remember, we could have read further in our reading from Matthew's gospel this morning, and we could have read further to hear the Lord Jesus say, the first commandment, the most important, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And when love for Jesus fades, all other spiritual love begins to fade as well. And we're not who we're intended to be as a body of believers. Number three, nails in the coffin. When believers begin to misidentify love for religious systems and structures and traditions as love for Jesus, they lose sight of the one who is altogether lovely, which is Jesus. And personal, loving, vibrant, thrilling relationship with Jesus suffers. Hear me now. Jesus is not a building or a schedule or a ministry or a style of church service. Are you hearing me? Jesus is a person. The divine, radiant Son of God. The reality is, even in the world in which we live today, many people fall in love with aspects of doing church, and they've lost sight of a relationship with Jesus. They love the style of the service. They love the music. They love this and that and the other. Maybe they even love their preacher, which they ought to. They love all of these things about church, but they miss the main point. Jesus is not any of those things. And listen to me this morning. Listen to me. Every imaginable form of religion has the unique ability to fail you and disappoint you, but Jesus never fails. And when we get our eyes on all of these other things, sometimes we become disoriented and disillusioned and disaffected, and we become discouraged about church. It's because we have taken our eyes off of Jesus and have put our eyes on the trappings of doing church. And those are not the same things. Are you here? So we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. We can't misidentify love for religious things as love for Jesus. For within a body of believers, lukewarm love is contagious. At first, individual believers forsake their first love for Jesus, but that condition can spread like cancer, so that the church as a whole begins to die. Hear me now. Lukewarm love for Jesus is contagious in a local church. You say, well, how does that work? Iron sharpens iron. Bad company corrupts good manners and good morals. There are many biblical principles we could cite, but the reality is peer pressure is powerful even in the spiritual life of believers. And as Christians, we are called, we said it a few Sunday mornings ago when we preached about the importance of being in church. We reminded ourselves that as believers, we are called to challenge one another and encourage one another and build one another up and strengthen one another and spur one another on toward being closer to Jesus. Hopefully, your relationship with your fellow believers causes you to want to know Jesus more rather than causes you to be less interested in Jesus. But the truth is, spiritual things are contagious in a local body of believers. So we've got to be careful. That means if some people start to become really lukewarm in their love for Jesus, that is a dangerous plague in the body of Christ. Now, there are options there. I'll never forget one pastor told me one time, he said, we've lost a lot of people recently. We lost a great big chunk of people. But he said, really, I'm calling that a backdoor revival. All those people leaving us, the few who are still left, we're the real spiritual ones. Friends, listen to me. That is not the best answer, okay? The best answer is not for those who are lukewarm to leave the church. The best answer is for them to catch a new fire in the Lord. And those who are passionate in the local body need to work very hard to bring up, to help bring up the level of those who are struggling in the body. How many of you know we love lukewarm Christians? Okay? Now, Jesus said, I'm going to spit you out of your mouth. We don't want to water it down here. But we love them enough that we want them to come out of that lukewarm condition and come back to their fresh love for Jesus. Would you say amen? Because if the love level declines in a local body of believers, that body of believers is in trouble. So let's make some notes to the congregation this morning, and we're going to make some things a little more specific here. Note number one. Joshua commanded the people of God when they came into the promised land, be very careful to love the Lord your God. Joshua 23:11. In a world where many believers and churches are deceived and distracted, we must maintain a constant, careful reading of our spiritual temperature and the vibrancy of our relationship with Jesus. Look up at me, everybody. Look up at me. Do you know right now exactly where you are in your relationship with Jesus? Do you know where you are? If you had to, you know, anybody ever been to the emergency room and the doctor said, what's your pain level, 1 to 10? Anybody ever, how many of you have ever done that and you've struggled to say the right number? You know, if it's some people I know, it's always a 10, you know. I love the little faces, you know. Here we got pain level is 1. Are you watching me? Pain level is 1, pain level is 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Oh my goodness, when you get to the emoji for pain level 10, oh my goodness. They say, what's your pain level? Let me ask, do you know what your spiritual temperature is in the Lord? Some people spend no time analyzing and examining themselves spiritually. But you know, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, if we would judge ourselves, examine ourselves, we would not fall under judgment. Are you here? So we've got to be taking careful readings of our spiritual temperature at all times. I want you to know that in a wicked world, it's easy to become distracted and get your eyes off of Jesus. It's easy, even for people who are faithful to God. So we've got to keep a constant reading of our spiritual temperature and the vibrancy of our relationship with Jesus. If we're not careful,
Spiritual heat and love can evaporate without our recognizing it. Here is the illustration from the seventh letter Jesus sent to the churches in Revelation. The church at Laodicea, those people were saying, we're rich, we got everything we need. We're doing just fine, we're happy. We're a happy church, we got everything we need. And Jesus said this to that church, you don't even realize it. Listen to that. Jesus said, you don't realize it, but you are poor and wretched and blind and miserable and naked. How many of you want to be able to realize it when you are naked? You don't want to be, what's the old fable? The emperor's new clothes. How many of you want to be aware of your spiritual condition? Okay. How many of you don't want to fall into a place of such spiritual disconnection with God that you don't even know how bad off you are? But Jesus said that is a distinct possibility. And when it comes to keeping our love for the Lord Jesus alive, we've got to maintain a careful evaluation. Listen to some of these questions now. Consider these questions with me on the outline. One, are your spiritual eyes fixed on Jesus so that you are continually studying him, analyzing him from every vantage point, learning more about him, getting to know him better, and finding yourself never ceasing to be amazed and thrilled by him? Think about this now. Do you have such a fix on Jesus that you continually know more about him even? That you feel like you know him better? The scripture says we've got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Are you regularly amazed at who Jesus is and what he's done? Are you regularly amazed at that? Are you still amazed? Can you sing Amazing Grace and mean it? Or is that just another old song from the songbook that has ceased to have any real connection with your thought process? Is his love still amazing to you? Yeah. Do we stop and think about it? Do we stop and thank him and praise him for those things? Do we acknowledge on a daily basis, oh Lord, you've been better to me than I've ever deserved? Never cease to be amazed and thrilled at Jesus. Question number two, are you regularly expressing love and appreciation and thanksgiving to Jesus through prayer, worship, singing, declaring your devotion to him? And listen, I hesitated to add this last line, but I added it anyway. Are you regularly expressing your love for Jesus by whispering sweet nothings to him throughout the day? You say, what in the world is a sweet nothing? Well, everybody older than me understands that terminology. A sweet nothing is some little expression, some little brief comment to someone you love. Oh, sweetheart, I love you. Oh, you know, you say, Pastor Lowell, you should have learned a few more of those and you might not be where you are today. Well, when we think about, we have coming this summer, by the way, Sister Martha Tennyson. Does anybody remember Sister Martha Tennyson? She's coming in the month of June for another one-day revival. Sister Tennyson is one of the fieriest little women on the planet. I was going to say one of the fieriest old women, but she is both an old woman and a little woman. And she's a firehouse. She's coming in June. I'll never forget, probably 20 years ago, when the Tennysons were here preaching for us one Sunday, her husband was at the pulpit, and he said, congregation, I just want you to be praying because your pastor needs to learn how to flirt. That's what Brother Tennyson said to me. We never had him back. No. Are you throughout the day, are you regularly expressing love and appreciation and thanks to Jesus, whispering things to Jesus throughout the day? Now let's think about our relationship. That might sound a little quirky. So let's think about our relationship with Jesus. Our relationship with Jesus is unique. Is everybody listening? It's like no other relationship. It can't be like any other relationship. Okay? It's like no other. We can't see Jesus. We know him historically, right? And spiritually. We know Jesus through the scriptures. And we know him through the revelation of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Okay, that's how we know Jesus, historically and spiritually. No other relationship is like that. You know, I can, you know, hug my niece Adrienne and say, I love you, sweetie. We see, we know each other. We have a physical contact, you know, we've been around together forever. I can shake your hand, people in the church, and say, I sure love you guys, and I mean it. And you say the same to me. We love each other, but those are human relationships. We can see each other. We can touch each other. Loving Jesus is a different kind of a duck altogether. And yet we are commanded by the Lord, Old Testament and New Testament, to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The reality is we're called to love the Lord more than we love anybody else. And we can define those relationships maybe in a more tangible way. But the scripture says, no, you've got to remain in love with the Lord to love him. Now, this is obviously not a romantic love. When I talk about whispering sweet nothings, that brings the thought of romantic relationships. Obviously, our relationship with the Lord Jesus is not a romantic love, yet the Old Testament compares our relationship with God with marriage and compares unfaithfulness to God to adultery. And do you know, even the New Testament says that we as believers are the bride of Christ, right? So we have this picture of marriage. You know, we don't have a romantic relationship with Jesus, the Son of God, and yet there's this tight relationship that is illustrated in the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, by marriage. Our love for the Lord then is a covenant love. It's a love of commitment to each other. It's a debtor's love. When we realize what Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us in sending Jesus to be our Savior, to rescue us from eternal death and give us eternal life, how many of you know that makes us really grateful? Huh? How many of you are glad your sins are forgiven, you're on your way to heaven? Say amen. Yeah, that makes us really grateful. So we love the Lord with a debtor's love, with a grateful love, with a what I believe is a family love. It's a family love. It's a very close and personal love that we have for Jesus, and it is even a private love, in a sense. The book of Revelation says one of the rewards for the faithful is that Jesus will give us a new name that nobody knows but he and me. There are personal, private things about our relationship with Jesus that nobody else knows about. Isn't that right? Now, let me give you just a simple illustration. Are you still with me this morning? Let me give you a simple illustration. How many of you here this morning, there are some things in your life that the Lord Jesus has forgiven you for that you don't ever want to tell anybody else, and you thank God you don't have to confess to the congregation? No? Sure, you know that. Many things, maybe even in your thought life. Maybe things that, you know, you regretted, you know, that you, and the Lord Jesus has forgiven things in your life that, thank God, under the blood of Jesus, it's gone. Could you say amen? That makes our relationship with Jesus and his forgiveness private and personal at times, and causes us to be connected in love with Jesus in ways that we could not be connected with anyone else. So our love for Jesus is like that. It's a family love. We love the Lord in multiple dimensions. We love our Heavenly Father, don't we? We say, oh, Father, aren't you glad today to have a Heavenly Father? And we love him as a Father. We love the Lord Jesus, our Savior, as our mighty Lord. We love the Holy Spirit, our faithful companion, don't we? Who sticks with us closer than a brother could stick with us. So we love the Lord in these multiple dimensions. The bottom line is this: the Lord wants from us and with us fellowship. He wants us to draw near to God, to experience closeness with God, connectedness with the Lord, regular communication with the Lord, and loyal, loving relationship between us and the Lord. Is it different than any other love? Yes, but it is real. Are you here? It's real. And it's unique. So when I say, are you whispering to the Lord all day long? I encourage you to develop, if you haven't already, many of you perhaps are far better at this than me. But if you have not yet developed a relationship with the Lord that is marked by a regular, daily, throughout the day, all day long, communication with Jesus, then why don't you begin that kind of a relationship? You say, well, I'd be embarrassed to. Oh, it's just you and the Lord? Are you embarrassed in your car to say, oh, Lord Jesus, I love you so much. I thank you for saving me. Oh, how about when you have a, I'm always thankful for a good meal. How about you? How about when you have a good meal and you say, oh, I thank you, Lord. Even maybe beyond the public prayer, you just say, oh, thank you, Lord. You've provided so that I can eat the way I want to eat. Well, maybe the Lord ought to just provide enough for you so you can eat the way you ought to eat. Well, I don't know about that. We ought to walking through your home, you ought to say, thank you, Lord, for providing this home for me. Do you do that kind of thing? Oh, I do that. I do that kind of thing on a regular basis. I just say all kinds of things to the Lord. The Lord has been so good to me, I cannot tell it all. And I don't tell it all. But I try to tell it all to the Lord as much as I can. He's been so good to me. So, regular relationship with the Lord. Are you expressing that love for the Lord regularly? Third question. Is your love for Jesus producing an ever-growing loyalty to the Lordship of Jesus? So that just as he has promised never to leave or forsake you, you are absolutely determined never to leave or forsake him. Huh? When some thought comes, well, maybe I ought to go in this other direction, you just rise up and say, no, I'm not turning away from Jesus. No. I'm not turning away toward things that would pull me away from Jesus. Are you here? You say, well, there's some decisions I have to make in life. The decisions I make will either draw me closer to Jesus or pull me away from Jesus. Listen, the response to those decisions ought to be crystal clear to you. If you love the Lord, you'll choose things that draw you closer to Jesus, not things that pull you further away from Jesus. So, are you doing that? Do you have a deep desire to please the Lord? And is bringing joy to the heart of Jesus becoming the joy of your life? You know, when that begins to happen, that's when we really hit upon the realization, I do love the Lord. Because even though I can't see him with my physical eyes, I love and I long and I take great joy in pleasing the Lord with my life. When that begins to happen, you have moved into another realm altogether. I believe that when we learn from the scriptures that if we'll delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our hearts. I want you to understand that does not mean if you'll love the Lord, he'll give you all the secular things. I believe that is a clear promise and revelation that as we delight ourselves in our relationship with the Lord, our heart's desires fall right into line with that, and our greatest, deepest heart's desires are to please the Lord and to live for him. Next question. Are you influencing the rest of your church family by loving Jesus unashamedly and unreservedly through expressive praise and worship and testimony in their midst? Can other people in your body of believers tell that you love the Lord? Can they tell that? How can they tell that? Oh, they'll be able to see that. They'll be able to see. People will be able to see evidence of your love for the Lord. So are you influencing the rest of the church? Because we said just a few moments ago that lukewarm love for Jesus is contagious in the body of Christ. Isn't that right? But passionate love for Jesus is also contagious. Yeah? Are you adding to the love for the Lord level in the congregation? And here's the big question. As we think about nails in the coffin of a local church, here's the big question. Is this local church more in love with Jesus because of you? Are you a drain on the love level, or are you an addition to loving Jesus in the midst? You say, boy, I never thought of any of these things. Yeah, that's why I'm preaching it. Yeah, that's why I'm preaching it. Some people want to come to church and just enjoy all of the spiritual hype and benefit that everybody else prays up and stirs up together. They just want to come to a lively church so they can sit there and coast and enjoy a church service. Can I tell you, it's not all about just enjoying a church service. We've got a Lord Jesus to love and to please 24/7. Huh? And when we come together, it ought to be just sort of the cream on the top. So we worship the Lord together. What would happen if several hundred people like this who were passionately in love with Jesus came together every Sunday morning and just added their passion for Jesus together? Well, I believe that's happening already at First Assembly. But I have to say this morning that there's always room to grow. Could I have a better amen? And just as there is room to grow, as we preached last night, in being sensitive, in reaching out to the harvest of lost people, there is room to grow in the area we're preaching about today. Let's love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And let's work on loving him more. Let's be a bunch of individual believers in love with Jesus, and let's be a congregation in love with Jesus. Here's the last question for self-examination. Are you looking forward with great anticipation to spending the rest of your life and eternity with Jesus? Are you more interested in heaven because of the streets of gold? Or because of grandma? Are you awake? Or because of Jesus? As an old song used to say, Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. Are you looking forward to spending the rest of your life? I urge you to become so in love with Jesus that the thought of spending the rest of your life with Jesus just puts a thrill down your spine. Because what a blessing and joy that will be. Number one. Number two. Is it that time already? Number two. Let's press in to know Jesus more. The more we know him, the more we'll love him. Let's focus more and more on his love for us. The more we discover and discern and delight in his love for us, the more we will love him in return. Yes? And the more we love Jesus, the more we'll love long preaching. Oh, no, that's not in there. Okay, number three, and finally, let's be a church where our passionate love for Jesus welcomes the presence and power of Jesus into our midst every time we gather together. Let's be a first love, fresh love, fiery love, fanatical love, body of believers, so in love with Jesus that we just can't stand it. In Jesus' name, amen.